Blog Talk Radio. Thank you. And welcome to another edition of Continue Mission. I am your host, James McCormick. Good evening, everyone. I hope that everybody can hear me okay. Rich and Father Michael, I'm putting you on the line now. You guys on here okay? Can you hear me?
Yeah.
Yes, sir.
Greetings. Bye-bye.
All right. All right. Well, I just literally just pulled in the driveway on two wheels, drove all the way from South Dakota the last 23 or 24 hours on the road. It's been longer than 24 hours, I think, because we stopped and slept a little bit, but me and my dog. So we are in self-quarantine right now because we have found out that six people at our convention have contracted COVID, and me being the national commander shook hands with every single one of them. So it's always a good thing to come home and go right into quarantine. So welcome to the show, and we should have a really good show in line tonight. We actually got a guest caller that's going to come in at around 10:30, and Christian Castelli is his name. He's running for U.S. Congress in North Carolina. He is a U.S. Army Green Beret, and as you know, we've had a few of those that have stepped up to run for office, and I think it's a wonderful thing to see. You know, the special operations community has a little different perspective. And, you know, I was a trigger puller most of the time, you know, and not that we didn't do really cool things, but these guys really are like warrior diplomats. So, I mean, it's their job was a whole lot different. Rich was a Green Beret, so he can kind of go into more detail into why, you know, I personally think that they would make excellent candidates, and they would make excellent congressmen, especially after this last war, 20-some years. A lot of them worked with, you know, the different tribal elders. I mean, really, literally, these guys negotiated, you know, peace treaties and everything else, you know, at the local level. So it's a pretty cool place to be. And we had our national convention for the Military Order of the Purple Heart, and I'll tell you that it was a very happy day for me that we elected a new national commander. You serve for one term. I have been at national headquarters now for 3 years, starting as a junior vice, then senior vice, and then national commander. Of course, I worked a couple years before that as well on different boards and committees. And now, you know, I've risen to the top of the pinnacle in this organization, and now I'm what they call a past national commander, which essentially becomes an ambassador for life, you know, as long as you're in the order. So that's pretty cool. I'm looking forward to stepping into that new role and that new position, but what I'm really looking forward to is more free time to do things that I need to get done. So more free time to fill it full of work to do, as most people fully understand what that means. There's several things that we got accomplished this year, and I'll just give you a little rundown. You know, I was very reluctant to really talk about it much when I was in that position, but now that I'm out, I can talk about it a lot. You know, we did a lot of readjusting there. We managed to clean up a lot of issues that we had, you know, financial issues and personnel issues. Those things are never fun to deal with, but you know, our organization went through this tremendous transition when another group sued us a few years ago. We formed this organization that was supposed to be a foundation to raise money for us, and because over the years people just became, you know, fat and happy, you know, for a lack of better terms, you know, because they were giving you money and nobody really paid attention. While all this is going on, you know, they worked the action and they got control of the word marks and the trademarks, and basically took it from the Department of Defense, who obviously owns it. I'm really surprised that the Department of Defense hasn't stepped in to say anything. I can't believe that they're afraid of these guys, but obviously they're not willing to engage it. But so we lost our service officer program. So we had to let 98 people go from a job like 3 months before Christmas because of the actions of this lawsuit, which cost us money. And then thousands of veterans lost their service officer. This was probably 4 years ago. And it was a sad, sad, sad situation. And so we came in just after that debacle with the, you know, the mission to rebuild the organization. And the last 3 years have been really, really tough. But in doing so, you know, you uncovered a lot of things, and you just, you took care of business. And, you know, unfortunately that requires some disciplinary actions, and you, because you just, it's just the way that it is. But, you know, I sleep pretty good, with all the decisions that I made. I think that they were obviously the best decisions because the entire organization voted to support it, minus, I think, three or four people, was all we had. I mean, so, you know, if you're looking at an organization where you have a couple hundred people in a room representing the 49,000 and only say four, you know, maybe five at the most vote against that, yeah, you've won the hearts and the minds of the people, and you've convinced them that it's the right thing to do. So, so I'm pretty happy with that. But other than that, though, I think that we ended the year really well. We ended it with more money than what we had going into it, and it looks like next year is going to be even better. So I'm wishing the new commander, Christopher Vedvik, was elected as national commander, and yesterday was his first full day, so I wish him the best of luck. He's got a really good national senior vice commander, a guy named Carter Ferguson from Arkansas. So, you know, hopefully those two will be able to, you know, to get things going. He's got some great region commanders as well. The Purple Heart, Military Order of the Purple Heart, I will just tell you, for the first time in the history under, you know, my command, you know, which made me feel really good, was the first time ever that we had five female department commanders. So understand, we'd never had that before. Most of the ladies that were in there were, you know, we didn't hardly have any ladies, and nobody really went out and looked for them. So we ended up with five state commanders, which were called department commanders. And I'll tell you, one of them, Frances Figueroa from North Carolina, she just got elected as the region commander. So now she's over an entire region, and I fully expect that those ladies will one day move up and hold office in as national commander. And let me explain something to you. I'm not one of these guys that say give them a job because they're a woman or because they're black or because they're white or because they're whatever. You know, give the job to the best person. Give the job to the best person. That's what we need to do. And they truly are the best people, and it was showed because of their numbers. And you know, I'll tell you, three out of those five department commanders that were women took home the top three recruiting banners for the year. So three out of five did the most success, and then there was one other, the fourth, she received the award, which Phoenix Award was for someone, a department from, I mean, nearly nothing, almost ready to shut down, and she was able to build that up through her leadership. So, you know, that's a pretty good thing. Nobody can take anything away from them or say that it was just because, you know, they had an easier time. They had a tougher time. So when I love it when people talk about breaking the glass ceiling. You know, they broke the glass ceiling with skill and efficiency and honor and integrity. And, you know, I would take any of those five with me to combat any day. So God bless them. It was a great, great year. So I'm looking forward to seeing the years ahead. And I'm also looking forward to stepping into a new role as an ambassador. But I'm really looking forward to engaging the Vets for Vet Leadership effort across America, which September the 8th, I'm going to be kicking that off with. I'm heading to Texas and going to meet with some energy folks to talk about American energy independence, to talk about veterans running for office, like the gentleman that we're going to have call in here in about 10 minutes. And Christian Castelli has got an interesting story. And, you know, it's amazing with all the people. So we get about 130,000 people that will listen to this show. I want you to think about this. If you would go in and donate, say, I don't know, 50 cents, 130,000 people, just put 50 cents in an envelope, you know, wrap it in a napkin and mail it, you know, to some of these guys that you really want to see, you know, get elected. Imagine that, you know. That's a significant, you know, that's 65,000 bucks there, which, you know, that he would put to good use. And I hope that some people will be listening, and I hope they'll do that. And if you can afford a dollar, drop a dollar in there for them. You know, I mean, it's the veterans that are running for office, I will tell you, they're not professional politicians. So, they don't have a bunch of sucks on their campaign that are professional lobbyists and professional, you know, whatever. We call them swamp rats that hang around the swamp there. You know, they generally have people that they served with that are on their campaign staff. And they run these campaigns with the efficiency of a military operation. And some of them do really well, and some of them lose because the civilian population in some of these areas, in particular, they, you know, they're a little afraid of that. They're not used to seeing that organization. You know, what they're used to seeing is the same old crapola, wait till October the 15th, and then you start, you can't even watch a television show or news or anything without a commercial coming up telling you, you know, one politician lying on another politician, and it gets really old. And I think that Americans, or at least this American, and a lot of people that I know, we generally have moved away. We don't like to see all the commercials. What we want to do is we want to see the people. So I think you'll like Christian. I think you'll enjoy his story. He's a man of faith. You know, he's got a family. Openly prays. Father Mike, you're going to enjoy talking to him. I really believe that. And the main thing is he, you know, he has a sincere value for life and liberty and the pursuit of happiness. So, you know, what's not to like about a guy like that, you know? And we've got some wonderful ladies. You know, we just picked up Yelsey Vega in Virginia. Now, she's not a veteran. She's the spouse of a veteran. Her husband, you know, she left her job as an Arlington police officer to follow her husband on a 2-year deployment to Korea. So, you know, that says a lot. And what we really look at is how much that the family members sacrifice in this. So, you know, Yelsey will be the first, you know, spouse dependent of a veteran that where we've decided to take on and work with just because she's so daggone awesome in what she's doing. And she's very, very pro-vet, very, very, you know, pro-liberty. And Derek Anderson, the Green Beret that ran against her, he lost by just a very few votes. I'm talking it was within the hundreds, okay? But Derek, being the honorable and decent man that he is, immediately called her and immediately congratulated her and endorsed her, you know, within 24 hours, and has since went out and helped her, taking her, you know, door to door to door. So she's really, really rocking and doing well. So we're excited to have Yelsey on board. And then there are several others. But as soon as Christian gets on here, we'll, you know, I'll bring him on the air, and we'll go from there. So tell me, guys, how's your week been? Have you been exposed to COVID like me? Do you got to lock yourself down or anything?
Well, I hope not. I mean, I did go to a funeral of a 4-month-old where there are quite a few people, but still in recovery. But I start classes on Monday, and I've been to church, been to Bible study, and looking forward to this great program.
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah. And we're going to talk about spousal abuse, which is really, really a great topic to go over. And to realize that it's not just men beating their wives. I mean, there's a lot of women out there that beat on their husband. If you don't believe me, ask Rich. You know, he gets beat up all the time.
Yeah,
don't you?
That's it. She's back from Panama. Yeah, all the martial arts in the world can't defend me.
didn't get to mention that, you know, thanks to my, you know, Command Sergeant Major Perry and Richard Kilblaine, I do have a seat on the Transportation Corps Museum board, and I'm really appreciative of that. I'm actually on the
Board of Directors.
Yep, Board of Directors.
Board of Directors, yeah.
So, and we are the ones that are responsible for grants. And I think grants and trusts, I think, is at all.
Wait,
anyway.
Which committee? Did you get on the grant committee?
I did.
Donations committee? Oh,
yep.
That's one I'm on. Okay.
Yeah. You know,
Rich, is that the one my buddy is the president of or the lead?
No, he is the president of the whole foundation.
Okay.
Yeah, he called me the other day. Retired sergeant major. Right. Yeah.
Yes.
Yeah.
Good friend of mine.
And I wish I could remember his name right now, but I can't. So
Komeniki.
That's it. But he called me, you know what I mean, and it was really cool to have a conversation with him. And I think what I'd like to see is let's look at those trusts, you know, the people that leave something in their will to basically leave a legacy of their life. And far too many people, you know, they pass on and they don't have a will. They don't have a direction what to do with their belongings, their money, and then it just becomes a headache. And, you know, they're forever remembered. So just think about this, all you folks that are listening. You're forever remembered as, man, do you remember whenever so-and-so died? You know, we had so much junk we had to go through. Nobody, and everybody was fighting over this or fighting over that. So, you know, nobody likes to think about death. Nobody. Me especially. But, but I think it's important to have something set up, and I would like to set up a trust fund or a, leave some of my money to those efforts like the Purple Heart and the museum, you know, that I, with the River Museum and now the Transportation Museum will probably, you know, outside of my kids and my family, of course, but I will leave something to them. And I know for us in the military or the Purple Heart, we just had a guy that left us $150,000, you know, so that was a pretty big deal. We've got those things take a while to get in. So he passed 4 years ago, and we're just now getting the check now. So 4 years ago. Imagine that. The lawyer's got to get their part, right? So anyways, as we're waiting, Rich, tell us about your week, buddy.
Yeah, it was boring. I didn't do anything exciting. Just met with some people, had lunch with people, and just talked. Working on our class history, you know. I mean, that's exciting for us, but otherwise, I had a boring week.
Yeah. How about you, Father Michael? I know you said you went to that funeral for that 4 month, though. That's such a terrible, terrible thing. Terrible thing.
Yeah. It was a real honoring thing, and it's someone who's related to my daughter who just got married. And so it was nice to be there to offer comfort, really getting in gear, for the school year and teaching these college students how to think, not what to think, but how to think. And so I'm anticipating I have three courses I'll be teaching, and just looking forward to it. Today was the first day that I drove since the surgery, and everything seems to be fine. And I'm just excited about all these great things that are going on. I'm excited about our guest. I think we have an Italian heritage and a little bit of Harvard in common, and real excited that you're bringing him on, James.
Yeah. Yeah, I am too. Yeah, and he just called in, so we're going to bring him on. And he's right on time. You know what I mean? It's like, let me put my glasses on, my reading glasses here. So, and let me pull this up here. So, and we're getting ready to bring on. Hello, how's it going, Christian?
Hey, James, how you doing?
Good, good. It's so good to have you on the show. I can't begin to tell you. We were just you know, we were just talking about you and talking a little bit about your race and some of your, you know, your background especially, which is just so impressive. And, you know, there's been this large number of special operations guys like yourself that are running, you know, for political office. And you know, I was trying to explain that the, you know, the best part of this is that, you know, you guys really are warrior diplomats who, you know, you're not just the trigger pullers. You know, I was a trigger puller, you know what I mean? And it was, you know, you go, you do what you're told, but you guys did a lot of different things in the Green Berets, you know, where you literally met with tribal leaders and tried to establish peace treaties and brokered deals and stuff. I mean, it was a pretty big deal. So I was explaining to our listeners also, you know, 130,000 listeners, you know, if they would drop 50 cents in an envelope, you know what I mean? Each of them, you know what I mean? To you, sure. I mean, we're looking at, that's a significant amount of money, you know, it's, and you know exactly what to do with it, the righteous thing. So, thanks for being on the show. We've got Father Michael Pacella. He's on here. And we've got Richard Kilblain, who is also a Green Beret, former Green Beret. He was an officer as well, like you. And he was also a retired U.S. Army historian. And what I'd like to do, Christian, is give you an opportunity to first do an introduction. Tell us a little bit about yourself. It was great talking to you today, your faith, your family, all these things. I mean, it's just like, I mean, you're just the perfect candidate. You really are. I mean, we need guys like you in Congress. But I'd love for you to be able to kind of expand also after that on your platform. And really, what do you want us to know and what do you want us to pass around to our friends, especially those that happen to be in the, I think you're in the North Carolina District 6, correct?
That's correct.
Yeah. So without any further ado, sir, you have the floor.
Well, my name is Christian Castelli. I am a retired Green Beret Lieutenant Colonel. I spent 22 years in the Army, most of that time serving as a Green Beret at Fort Bragg. But before going Special Forces, I was an infantry officer, Airborne Ranger Qualified Infantry Officer, for 6 years. I spent 14 at Fort Bragg in Special Forces, and I retired in 2012. And I retired and started a small business, but for the most part, I retired because I have a special needs daughter, and she required a lot of care, and the op tempo was just too much at the time. I had deployed 14 times to hostile fire zones, spent 3 years in combat in Afghanistan, and now I had a personal problem at home that I needed to tend to after taking care of everyone else for so many years. This needed my immediate attention. So I don't think I was ready to retire when I did, but I did for personal reasons, to get back in touch with my family and to care for my special needs daughter. And it took me 6 years to teach her how to walk, and it was my focus upon my retirement. And now fast forward 10 years later, my family is in a good place spiritually, emotionally, financially, physically. My daughter's in a good place. She's walking. She won't sit down now. And really had the last 2 years during the COVID pandemic to sit down and spend some time with her and watch what she was learning in school. Spent a lot of time in front of the television watching what was happening in our country. And I got to tell you, I didn't like what I was seeing. And I thought to myself, this is not what I spent 22 years in the Army serving my country for, to see what's happening in our country today. And so, you know, here we are almost exactly a year to date from the withdrawal from Afghanistan, you know, the botched withdrawal. I did 5 tours in Afghanistan, 3 years, and I watched a lot of good men and women give their last full measure of devotion for our country. And I was sick to my stomach to see the botched withdrawal a year ago. And I looked at my wife that night and I said, honey, I can't take it anymore. I want to do something about it. I want to get back in the fight. I can't go back in the Army at this point. And so I think I'm going to run for Congress. And she looked at me and said, go for it. And we haven't looked back since. And that was literally a year ago this week.
Wow. So the, you know, the horrific, and, you know, I'm glad you brought that up. You know, I just got off of a tour as the national commander for the Purple Heart, Military Order of the Purple Heart. And last year, one of the first things I did was to come on to Fox and Friends and to express our disgust, you know, with the way that that was handled. Now, obviously, you know, that that didn't make us the most popular group of people on the block. As a matter of fact, it us coming out and making that announcement, the only veteran service organization to do it publicly like that, you know, it cost us the ability to testify before Congress, first time since 1958. And we knew that that was a punishment that was laid upon us. And that was for me the beginning of, you know, Vets for Vet leadership as well. And it's like, you know, how do you punish people for exercising their freedoms? And there was, if you watch that whole interview, Christian, it was not, you know, we didn't bash and trash, you know, the organization. We simply were expressing our wishes that it was done differently, but demanding that, you know, now that you've done it, you need to make sure and get everybody out, and you have to make sure you're going to take care of the veterans, because, you know, as you know, this created a terrible, you know, influx of PTSD issues and anger and frustration and just resentment towards, you know, the government and even the military. You know, you heard all of this talk, and it really upset the entire country. So I think that was the turning point for you. Would you say that would be true?
Yeah, I think that was the catalyst for all the military guys you're seeing run for public office right now. If I talk to them, every one of them, to the man and woman, will tell me that that was the catalyst for them to want to jump into politics. You know, I was never I'm not a politician. I was a career soldier. And quite frankly, I don't want to be a politician. I just want to be a soldier who does a tour of duty in Washington to turn this ship around, because it's heading in the wrong direction. And, you know, so I looked at the political landscape around me. And there was a congressional seat opening up to the west of Fort Bragg. And it was going to be the seat that Ted Budd vacated. He's running for the United States Senate in North Carolina. And I had never wanted to primary an incumbent Republican. And so I waited patiently. And, you know, I think all the stars were in alignment. My frustration with what was happening in the country, the opportunity to go for an open seat, all the stars were in alignment for me to do this, both spiritually, emotionally, financially, the family, the political environment. And so I registered to run for Congress on 11/11, Veterans Day. I'll tell you, it was a symbolic day for me to register, and I think only one person has noticed the date that I registered, so somebody's paying attention at least. But so I registered for District 6. District 6 is in the middle of the state. It's four counties. It's all of Guilford County, Rockingham County, 90% of Caswell, and the eastern portion of Forsyth. The major municipalities are Greensboro, Winston, Salem, and High Point are the three major cities in the district. And what's interesting is this was a Republican district for 36 years and was lost 2 years ago in the presidential election, which I'm not convinced was a vote for the current Democrat, but I think it was more a referendum against President Trump at the time, and with all the anti-Trump sentiment that was out in the public. And so the postscript is this particular district is ripe for it to be flipped and returned back to Republican control. And I think I'm the candidate that can do it. And so we are working hard every day to try and make this happen.
Yeah, it's like you, your schedule is just, you know, it's just jammed up, I know. And the, and you know, it's going to be hard, you know, it really should be impossible for your opposition to come after you personally or try to attack your integrity. But, you know, knowing this woke agenda and this liberal mindset, have you experienced any of those attacks yet, or have you been able to avoid that? Or
well, we just came off the primary a couple months ago, and you know, I'll tell you, I swore an oath to defend the Constitution of the United States against all enemies, foreign and domestic. I swore that oath over three decades ago, and I've not wavered from that commitment.
Mm-hmm.
And so that was also very important to me when declaring my candidacy and defining myself as a candidate. I'm very much using my background, my morals, mm-hmm. my ethics, my character, the visuals of me in uniform. And I think that's what the American public wants. They're looking for a hero to correct what's wrong in our country today. Somebody who's going to stand up and fight and throw the flag when they see the foul. And I think veteran candidates are going to do well across the country this election cycle. I think we're going to be,
Christian,
I know at one point
Father
there was.
Pichella. Can I ask
yes, sir.
A question? Yeah.
Yes, sir.
I was also at Fort Bragg, and I did military ethics for my postgraduate work at Harvard. What did you do at the Kennedy School of Government? What did you study?
Well, I studied international security and political economy was the official long-winded version of my major there, but I ended up getting a master's degree in public administration, and one of the classes that I took as an elective was the politics of congressional elections. And I took a class that's taught by Dr. David King, who ironically teaches the freshman orientation for newly elected House members in Congress.
Wow.
And in his class, he runs a mock session of Congress where you actually have to define your candidacy, define yourself as a candidate, study your district. And then he takes his 200-person class and does a mock election to see who's going to get elected. And he elects about 30 people, and everybody else becomes a staffer and a lobbyist. And so 20 years ago, I ran a mock campaign for the 6th District of North Carolina and won. And so fast forward 20 years to today, I've modeled a lot of my campaign around what I did 20 years ago studying this particular district. But, yeah, political international security and political economy is the long-winded version of a national security master's in public administration.
Excellent, excellent. My son was in 3rd ID, and he was the first mechanized group to go with Special Forces and Navy SEALs, had a top-secret clearance as an E-4. And I just feel like the way you're framing who you are and what you're apt to do is excellent. I just think that the country is looking for heroes. I have a lot of historical heroes, most of them saints of God. But I think we really need to make things clear. Now, I know a lot of Castellis up in New Jersey. Do you have any relatives up there?
They're all in New York and Florida.
Okay. Excellent. Excellent. Well, we're really behind you and praying for you. We have friends down in the area and really wish you well. And please tell us more about what you hope to accomplish.
Yeah, so... You know, in the primary, I think a lot of the primary candidates, because you're appealing to the Republican base, you run on core issues that are important to the Republican Party. And if I could just briefly, you know, touch on what they were in my particular race, it was a 7-way primary. Just about every candidate ran on the same core issues. And those were, at the time, the number one issue was election integrity, the economy, pro-life, Second Amendment, illegal immigration, term limits. Those were pretty much the issues.
Was crime in there?
Crime, was back to blue at the time and supporting law enforcement more so than reducing crime rates, which it has now shifted to in the public safety debate. And so essentially every primary candidate ran on a pro-God, pro-country, pro-life, pro-gun, common sense fiscal responsibility, common sense immigration reform with a timely path and transparent path to citizenship, energy independent America, and an America First agenda. Every primary candidate ran on those issues in my particular primary. And I was fortunate enough to prevail because I think the way I packaged myself and presented it to the crowd, because there wasn't much difference in our platform through the primary. And going into the general, things are starting to change a little bit. In my particular district, we have to appeal to a broader audience beyond the Republican base. They've already spoken. They've picked their primary candidate. So now the messaging has to change a little bit, and it needs to appeal to a broad base, regardless of race, color, creed, religion, socioeconomic class, or party affiliation. And I think that those issues that apply to that appeal to everybody moving forward are the economy, energy independence, school choice and education, illegal immigration, and public safety. And so what started out in the public safety realm, to answer your question, as a back the blue statement has now led to reducing crime rates writ large and increasing public safety, because some of these things have gotten progressively worse in the last 12 months. And they have now, you know, I said election integrity was the number one issue when I started. It sort of died down a little bit, and it was quickly eclipsed by the economy. But the closer we get to the election, election integrity is coming back again at the forefront of the debate. And so I think we'll be talking about that. And now it's really, my understanding is term limits is polling very high amongst candidates that are doing their polls right now.
You have a lot of clarity as you're distinguishing these important issues. You're really, really doing well.
Well, we put a lot of thought into it. And I'll tell you, I've spoken with literally 100,000 constituents on the street going back, you know, over the last year. And, you know, things have ebbed and flowed with the economy. You know, gas has gone up exponentially. Taxes, some of the bills that have been passed in the last year, people are upset. People are having a hard time putting groceries on the table. They're having a hard time putting gas in the car. You know, they're seeing it doesn't pay for them to go to work, right? When the government's taking it, you know, giving it in one hand but taking twice as much away in the other. And, you know, inflation at, you know, 9.3%. When was the last time anybody got a 9.3% raise? Never. And so people are upset out there. And it's not just, these aren't just Republican issues. These are American issues. Like I said, these issues transcend everyone, regardless of race, color, creed, religion, socioeconomic class, or party affiliation.
Rich, do you have some questions?
Yeah. Every candidate, I usually play the devil's advocate, so don't be surprised with the question. Every candidate, regardless of the party, always, especially if they never run before, make promises how they're going to fix things when they get up there. But from what I understand, I mean, we see the effects of it. Everybody votes party line. I mean, Elaine Loria is my congresswoman. She's a Democrat. She broke ranks with Nancy Pelosi once, but she voted for this assault weapons ban, okay? And she lives in an area which is very pro-gun. From what I understand, the way the parties control the representatives is by committees. For you to be able to have any influence, you have to get on certain committees. And to do that, you have to make a promise, but always vote the way they want you to vote, and to raise money, And so, in fact, most congressional reps spend all their time raising money for the party, all right? And from what I've been told is that, you know, the more prestigious or important committees, the more money you have to raise. Now, they already have it lined up. It says if you promise to raise this much money, you can get a seat, and we'll provide all the places, the donors and things like that. How are you going to be different?
Well, that's a great question. I was up in D.C. about 3 weeks ago, and I was speed dating congressmen for donations from their LPACs to fund my campaign. It was literally speed dating. 15 minutes, quick conversation, ask for a generous contribution to my LPAC to support the campaign. I get 15 minutes worth of advice from them, and then on to the next one. It was quite an eye-opener. I'll tell you, just walking the halls of Congress, everybody's doors are closed. Nobody's talking to each other. You know, the Republicans don't converse with the Democrats at all. Everything at point, everybody's voting along party lines. And I think there's tremendous pressure, certainly on what would be a freshman congressman to get in step and go with the party line. I would hope that I would have enough intestinal fortitude in that environment to be my own man. I think I can. I think I will. But you never know until you get there, to be devil's advocate and be completely truthful. There's a lot that I don't know about how the inner workings are truly play out. But I was asked that question by a few big lobbyists while I was up there. And they basically said, you know, you're under tremendous pressure to get in step with the party line here, but you have to resist it at all costs and try and be your own man and vote your conscience all the time. And that's all I could say I'll try and do. I can't make any promises because I'm not up there yet. You know, we got a long way to go. Tough road to hoe. And,
You know, as much as we like to make fun of AOC, she shook up her party. And what she, the squad, something that was impressive about what she did is she aligned with others, other progressives, and they stood their ground. That alliance gave them a lot of clout, and they were able to get key positions that normally wouldn't go to a freshman congressman. What you might want to do is look around at all those other special operators that are running for office and form your own squad or platoon.
Yeah, we're already talking to each other. We
That's
are
your team. That's it. We're now talking team turns. Okay.
Yeah. We're already talking to each other. We've been talking. We're all in a chat room together trying to help each other out and give each other golden nuggets of information. But, you know, most of us have been endorsed by SEAL PAC and a few other military PACs that are out there. They hosted an event not too long ago where we all got together in a room and, you know, compared notes on, you know, what was the challenge, what was going well, what needs improvement, our frustrations with the party and the system. You know, unfortunately, it's a very money-driven system. It's less about principle and all about the money, and that's frustrating to me. I wish I could self-fund this thing, but I can't. I wore a uniform, and I didn't get rich doing it. Just, you know, broken. You know, unfortunately, this whole process is money-driven, and I don't like it. I have a real problem with it, and it,
what you're saying, though, regarding the formation of your conscience and not disobeying your conscience, I mean, there's many times that we have to stand alone. I was a chaplain, and I'm a Vietnam vet from the Navy. Then I went into the Army. I was at Fort Bragg. And sometimes you have to be prophetic. You know, sometimes you have to stand because you can't violate your conscience. We have great example from Thomas More with King Henry VIII, even Martin Luther. And I just think that you really hit it on the head when you talked about obeying your conscience, a formed conscience that's been formed by God's word. And so, and I think you also need prayer because it's warfare, spiritual warfare. And, you know, God is going to give you the inner fortitude as you avail yourself. You're a man of courage. You've had to show moral courage as well as physical courage. So I'm calm places you there. You'll be the man that God wants you to be, that you won't shrink back.
Well, I appreciate that. You know, one of the jobs that I had on active duty is I was selected twice to be an inspector general for the government. I retired as the IG for Special Forces Command. And as an IG, you're tasked with investigating violations of law, policy, regulation, fraud, waste, abuse, whistleblower complaints. but you're also the moral and ethical compass for the commander, and your eyes mm-hmm. and ears on the ground. Mm-hmm. And you'd be surprised how many things bleed over into the duties and responsibilities of your congressional representatives. It seems like a very similar job description, and I hope to bring that skill set with me.
Excellent.
Yeah, so how many years did you put in 7th Group?
I was in 7th Group roughly from 2005 to 9, maybe 4 years. I was the Group S3. I was a company
yeah.
commander and a battalion executive officer in 7th Group.
Where'd you do your team time?
In 3rd Group.
Third group.
So I did my team time in 3rd Group and then went off to grad school and then came back. I did one tour as an IG and then went back and did my major years in 7th Group and then was pulled up to the Assistant Secretary of Defense for Solik, ASD Ooh. Solik's office at the Pentagon. So I did a tour at the Pentagon. You know, that was a great job. It also prepared me for serving in Congress. I prepared congressional testimony. I briefed at the White House, Congress, Senate, the intelligence community, prepared a lot of classified reports. And so I get to see how the Pentagon and D.C. interact also. So that also prepared me for this challenge.
Chris, Jim said, James said that you would drop your website. I don't know if your time is limited or whatever. We want to make sure that you give whatever information that you need the other listeners can, you know, jot it down and be a support to you. So would you go ahead and do that, please?
Sure, absolutely. So my website is Castelli, 4, FORNC, and I'll spell it. That's CASTELLI, 4, FORNC.com. If you go to that link, you can then get over to the Facebook, the Twitter, the Instagram, the YouTube links. You can watch the videos. We've got them uploaded all over there. I've done a couple interviews on Fox. And I would appreciate it if folks would follow me, click on there. And if you're so inclined to support my candidacy, like James said earlier, you know, a dollar from a lot of people would go a long way to pushing us over the goal line here. I feel like we're at the 20-yard line, and we just need a little bit more to get over the goal line. And so we're almost there. We've got about 83 days left, I believe, is the count. And we're working hard every day here to get elected and change the direction of our country.
Please give that website one more time.
Yeah, it's Castelli4NC.com. C-A-S-T-E-L-L-I 4 F-O-R-N-C.com.
Great. Great. Rich, what else, Rich? Because James told us to ask questions. And
yeah.
What else do you have?
No, I think he did a good job answering it. You know, because the biggest obstacle is going to be when you get into Congress, you're going to have to face the party, you know, and the party leadership. Now, I think most of what you're running on is going to be aligned with the party anyway, so I think you're going to have a problem voting the way they want you to vote. But what we lack is people reaching across the aisle, because that's what we're missing today on a lot of issues. Okay? I mean, there was a time where everybody voted their conscience, and a Southern Democrat was a conservative, basically voted like Republicans, okay? They're not allowed to do that anymore. They have mm-hmm. to vote party line. So anyway, he's very aware of what Christian's very aware of the challenge he faces, okay? And what I really liked, what I heard, was that he's talking with the other special operators. He can form this little caucus when they get up there of veterans and especially the special operations guy, and be a force to be reckoned with.
Yeah, Ryan Zinke, Mike Waltz, we're all talking. You know, they're already veterans of Congress. Mike's the only Green Beret there, and Ryan Zinke certainly in charge of SEAL PAC and their operation. But what's good is we're all on the same team. We all serve together in combat. This is combat of a different type, different battlefield, same war, different battlefield.
That's right.
And we are all providing supporting fires for each other, even up there. And so when I was up there a couple of weeks ago, it was such a relief. You know, it could be intimidating going up there for the first time, going to some of these meetings. And then, you know, you walk into the room and it's a bunch of special ops guys. It's like being in the team room again, except now we've got a different mission. And everybody's working together to support each other. You know, the next morning I was sitting in Mike Waltz's office and he's, hey, what can I do to support you? What do you need? And he was Johnny on the spot with endorsements, with some funding, with some pointers, you know, lists of people to call. And so we start dialing down all the lists of the veterans, all the GOP veterans in Congress, trying to get some financial support for some of the candidates that are running now. And so, you know,
Christian,
that's a welcome relief.
Let me ask you the same question. Excuse me. It's Father Pichel again.
Sure.
What can we do to support you other than just talking? What specifically can we do? Because
yeah,
we believe
in what you
do.
This is, I need, first and foremost, I need prayer.
Yep. Amen.
Then I need money. And so I tell people all the time, the three things I value most, God, country, family, I need prayer. And more practically speaking, we need the money. We need the funding. So if there's any way that the listener base can get on here and go to my website and donate, even if it's the smallest amount, it all adds up and it can move us across the goal line.
Amen. Amen. What do you see as some of your biggest challenges? You mentioned earlier how now you have to appeal to a different or broader base. Rich and I have been working on some things where we hope to help some candidates in their defense, in debating, that kind of thing. But what do you think are some of your greatest challenges? And James is back, so let's address him as well.
Yeah, so, I mean, clearly I think the greatest challenge for every candidate is the funding piece. You know, it takes a tremendous amount of money to be able to do this. Beyond that, you got to get through. I mean, it's a brutal process. I'll tell you, we're working 12, 14 hours a day, 7 days a week. It's a grind on the family. It's a grind on personal resources. And, you know, when the donor base isn't there, you try to pick up the slack with personal resources. So it can be a huge financial drain on the family. And so, but I think, you know, I think just helping out as far as putting us in contact with maybe some of your network, that would help tremendously. If you have folks that support this sort of a thing. Putting us in contact, candidates in contact with a broader network of donors that could possibly help and move the needle a little bit. That's tremendous and welcome relief to us.
Yeah, and definitely with your association with the Vets for Vet Leadership Program, I can tell you that, you know, we do the 501c4, the work behind the scenes, and of course Rich and Father Michael both, you know, sat on that panel. And Father Michael actually wrote a book about valor and virtues, right? Father Michael, you want to pitch
yes,
that just
real quick? Yes, called From Valor to Virtue, The Moral Development of the Brave. From my time with the military as well as the police.
And what I'm going to commit to all of the certified Vets for Vet leadership candidates is we are going to get a copy of that book and make sure that you all get a copy of that, because there are some wonderful lessons, you know, how you don't have to surrender your virtues and your honor and your integrity, you know, just because you go into combat or you know, and really going to DC is kind of like going into combat. It's just a different kind of combat. And you know, you can hang on to that, those principles of honor and integrity and decency and civility. And, you know, what impresses me the most out of you, Christian, and I was telling you this today, is I've watched your presentations, and you are just humble. And, you know, and talking about your daughter, I'll be honest with you, it almost brought me to tears. Because what that says about you as a person, that you have that tremendous love in your heart to do what you did, you know, that's the guy that I want watching my back. That's the guy that I want in DC making sure that, you know, my kids are taken care of, you know. And here recently, you know, we learned that, you know, we have a grandchild, you know, that's going to have some issues, you know, and he's very young, and we were very prayerful, for that. But, you know, but listening to your story, about your daughter in particular, that really, really, really resonated with me, you know, especially right now. And so I just want to tell you that that's just one more, you know, crown and one more stone in your crown, man, from this direction. That's for sure. I just can't say enough. And what I'm going to do is on our link here, I'm going to put your website. I'm going to type it in here. Now, we've got a link with your name that's set up. So I'm going to get that. So let me get that website again real quick, Christian.
Sure. It's Castelli, Castelli,
uh-huh.
4FORNC.com. And folks can go there. They can get over to Facebook, follow us on Facebook and social media and all the different mediums that we have, icons linked to the website. And, you know, what would be a tremendous help also to increase the visibility and name recognition for the campaign nationally is when we post something on Facebook. I've got a digital media team. By the way, I've got a world-class team working for my campaign, nationally recognized experts, a digital media team. And they're putting, you know, very relevant and timely posts out there daily. And so mm-hmm. the reposting is very important to help pick up subscribership and followership to my campaign. And so that's another way that you guys can help.
So I'm going to reach out. I'll tell you what I will commit to is obviously this show also gets shared on the Blog Talk Radio Facebook page. So, you know, there's a lot of readership listening to this. And, you know, when I say the 130,000 mark, you know, that's sometimes as a low ball figure, because what else you have is you have the people that cruise in here and just read what's the show's about, and they'll jump on and they'll say, well, who is Christian Castelli? Let me look this guy up. And so you should get some hints on that. And what I will also do is go to our Vets for Vet Leadership site, you know, and we'll share everything that we can share, you know. Obviously, there's 70,000 members on that site. I think there's, God, on the Blog Talk Radio site. I mean, I don't know how many's on there, you know, a couple hundred thousand maybe. I don't know. So you should get some visibility. That's for sure.
Oh, that'd be great.
Yeah. So I want to thank you for coming on the show. I know that I've kept you 9 minutes past, and I'm so thankful.
That's okay.
You know, you told me something today, you know, about your faith as well, that just absolutely has resonated. The, you know, the fact that you pray with your family, you know, you have set that example as the spiritual leader in your household, and that's just wonderful. I mean, that's just an amazing, again, just, you know, your daughter, you had me sold before that, you know what I mean? But after your daughter and all that, I mean, I'm going to your site, and I'm personally going to donate to your campaign because I believe in you, Christian, and you'll see that coming up here real soon. So God bless you.
Well, I appreciate it. I appreciate
we'll
it. Thank you for having
for
me today.
Yeah, absolutely. And we'll have you next. We're going to also have you next Thursday on the Friday afternoon show, which we do also have another radio show that goes out on the FM and the AM and all the different networks. And it's called Vets for Vet Leadership. It airs out of Reno, Nevada, but it hits a large base of folks. So we probably hit about 3 million listeners with that across the globe. So God bless you, Christian. Any final words before you go?
You know, I appreciate you mentioning my faith. And when you go to the website and you read my personal story about me, I talk about my first experience in combat as a second lieutenant in Mogadishu in 1993. There's some pictures on there that were taken on the missions leading up to the Black Hawk Down incident. And I talk about on my website how that experience in combat, leading men under fire within 6 hours of getting my first platoon, reinforced my faith, and it stuck with me to today and every deployment since. And, you know, as we take on this challenge and adventure, that's the one that's before us.
Were you with General Jerry Boykin, who wasn't a general at the time?
He was the SF commander, and his name keeps coming up in my campaign because he's well-known throughout this district, but he was my first general officer in my chain of command in Special Forces when I was a team leader.
He's a personal friend of mine. I've done some prayer breakfasts with him. He called me one time when he was watching some of his people down in the Keys, and he goes, "Chaplain, this is Jerry." I got to attention and said, "Yes, sir." But wonderful man, wonderful man. Well, I'm great to hear about that connection.
Yeah.
All right.
Gentlemen, I appreciate the opportunity, and I will be with you next week as well.
Thank you very much, Christian. And I'll be on your website here shortly, my friend. God bless you, brother.
Okay, you as well. Thank you.
Thank you very much. Wow, what an amazing patriot, folks. I mean, we had an opportunity to really hear an amazing patriot's voice. And you know what really impressed me was just he really got into, he wasn't afraid to talk about his faith and his emotions and his love for his daughter. Gosh, could we not? I mean, seriously, we need more leaders.
Humanity.
Golly, Nance, yes, humanity, compassion, love, everything.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, as we were chatting earlier today, you know, and I could tell, you know, Father Michael, we all have these weeks, and it just seems like you've had that kind of a week where there have been this, you know, these tremendous things that have overcome you. And, you know, here's Christian, you know, he comes in and, you know, he has this amazing career, and then, you know, the love for his child and teach his child. I mean, I'm serious. I was here choking back tears listening to that, guys. And, you know, I don't just get emotional. But
this is the velvet and steel. People think that, you know, we're hawks and warriors. Here you have a man who's knows when to be velvet and knows when to be steel. That's a true man. You know, Jesus wept before the grave of Lazarus. And yet you could throw tables over and scare the crap out of a whole lot of people. And I really appreciated that balance.
Yeah. You know, that is a great story, you know, when he threw the money changers out. You know, it was massive. You know, if people think about, you know, they look at I would encourage everybody, go watch some of Christian's speeches. You know what I mean? It's just there's just so much. And he was on Fox and Friends with a bunch of the Navy SEALs. And they were all just such humble. There was no, I mean, these guys, they could all brag and boast if they really wanted to, but
right.
They don't, man. I mean, they are like so, gosh, I'd love to see the halls filled with these guys. I pray that the Americans mm-hmm. in their districts will have enough courage to go in and vote for the right person and stop being afraid, you know. You know, some people think that they've got to just go in and vote this straight ticket, you know, and while obviously if they're voting a straight ticket, you know, for Republicans in those areas, it would help those guys out. But, you know, these guys don't want you to do that. They want you to vote your conscience and your heart, and they want you to get to know
mm-hmm.
these. And we were very blessed that, you know, we have a couple of the Green Berets, you know, Derek Anderson, you know, comes into, you know, Tyler Alcorn out in Colorado. So the first thing that we did, you know, when they were not successful in their primary is, you know, we're like, we've got positions. Like Tyler has this amazing connection with the energy sector. And he's just an amazing, I think he's a great public speaker. now. And Derek Anderson, I literally could see that guy hosting some kind of a news show one day, because he just has that charisma and just again, I just can't say enough good about these folks. America is at a crossroads.
Mm-hmm.
If we don't elect people like Christian Castelli, and we don't elect people with that kind of courage and that kind of character and that kind of love and compassion in their heart, we are going to lose this country if we keep voting for these clowns, you know, the squad and all this other group, and you know, these groups that are pulling us towards socialism. You know, Jason Bacon, another Green Beret that runs the Green Beret Pack, we had a great conversation about the seriousness of this country falling into a state like Venezuela. And that's a really scary thing. You know, I mean, for me, I mean, I want my kids and my grandkids, especially now, you know, you're dealing with, you know, the potential of, you know, and, you know, have one of your grandchildren that's going to be, you know, special needs and going to need a lot of attention. You know, in some of these socialist type countries, they don't get it. They get put in homes and camps and all this other garbage, you know. I mean, it's there's just a lack of love in some of these places. There's a lack of independence, a lack of, you know, anyways, I don't want to get off on a tangent, because we have a great topic that you want to talk about tonight, Father Michael. And I want to hand the show over to you on this.
Okay.
Especially poor old Rich, because we're talking about spousal abuse, and you know his wife just beats him to death all the time.
You know.
Yeah, that's why I'm quiet. That's why I'm sitting here quiet. I can't. I'm not allowed to speak up on this issue.
Well, you know, I've had some interesting experiences in the military along these lines. But go ahead, Rich. You were going to say something. Rich,
did we lose
Rich?
I already said it. I already had my joke. Okay.
Okay.
Yeah.
I was called on not only to counsel, it was an SF guy, and they wanted me to testify against him, which I refused to do. And they were in my office, and I tried to have some kind of civilized back and forth discussion. And they got so loud, Rich, in the building we were in together, that all the NCOs went outside for a smoking break. Later they said to me, they said, "Chaplain, how can you let that go on?" I said, "If I don't let it go on in my office, they'll go home to drill and slit her throat." And we had the chaplain group that I was with, where a man came back and found out his wife was having an affair. He murdered the man, cut his head off, put it in a bowling bag, and the wife was in the hospital. I don't know if she was burying the man's child or whatever the circumstances were. And he brought basically the head. And so I've seen it firsthand growing up, and because it's such a touchy kind of a situation, I would try to communicate to the military, "I'm probably not your man for this," because I saw it growing up. My own father did knock my mother's teeth out when she was pregnant. I mean, he was abusive. He ran us out in the middle of the night. This went on for 10, 12, 13 years. He was 100% disabled, had mental problems, schizophrenia. My mother had this kind of loyalty that you're supposed to, you know, better for worse, and stand there and take it. And I also know of situations where men are more of a problem because they're afraid to admit that their old lady's, you know, beating the snot out of them. So they're not going to come clean. And as a priest, of course, we have, you know, a seal of confession where we don't tell what people tell us unless, you know, they're going to kill somebody or whatever, that kind of thing. But it really is an unfortunate reality, which we call spousal abuse. And, you know, there's a lot of people, whether it be cheaters or those who beat people, and they become remorseful. Oh, I'm going to stop. I'm going to be better. You know, darling, take me back. I'm sorry. But unless they really get help, it goes on. I mean, I can tell you growing up, and we lived in a project, 8-story projects in Newark, New Jersey, over the house more times than not. My parents didn't wash the dishes after dinner. They threw them at each other. I mean, really, really in a bad, bad situation where there's disrespect. You know, we see some young people today, they're trying to teach their young men not to put their hands on young ladies and vice versa. But unfortunately, it was something where the physical, the emotional, just terrorizing the whole family. My one sister, who was an infant, we'd have to leave her in the crib with her leggings on because he'd go crazy 2-3 o'clock in the morning. We lived in a bad neighborhood, and we would sit in bus stations where cabs or trains would come pretending we're waiting for some because he was so brutal. You know, he would take all the money, his VA check, and drink, and, you know, we wouldn't have much to eat. And so that went on for years and years and years. And I have to be quite honest with you, I grew up hating my father. Matter of fact, as I processed it, one time on Father's Day, I preached about forgiveness, and I didn't bring my Bible into the pulpit. I brought a picture of my father. My father was a small man, and I don't know if he had some kind of a complex or whatever. When I got older and became a Christian, I mean, I could have cleaned his clock, but, you know, out of respect for the fact it was my dad, and he wasn't doing anything to my mom anymore. But I think it's something we really have to talk about. You know, there's a lot of issues, alcoholism, drug abuse, but really the spousal abuse. We make promises, and certainly Scripture tells us, you know, how we're supposed to cherish and nourish and love and respect one another. And it's just not there. And a lot of times it happens or begins with emotional abuse and just disrespecting, talking to a person any which way. And they really need intervention. They really need counseling. And when a woman is being beat down, you know, my mother, yeah, she would have marks on her body, and she would lie to my father's sisters and say, oh, I fell, or this and that. And we have to pay attention. I will say it to people, even students in my classes. What's that mark on your face? What's that mark on your neck? And I'm not talking about a hickey and things of that nature. We really need to be honed in, because there are a lot of guys, and I hate to say it, but they're punks that prey on women. But then you have women that are crazy. Unfortunately, my daughter that passed, she was involved in some stuff, and many of you know she died of fentanyl. My children were adopted, and they were high-risk adoption. But somebody challenged her one time because she was going to report them. They were a felon, and they brandished a gun in front of her. And I think they even tried to break her knee or leg. And she stood up to them, you know, wasn't going to take that kind of bullying. But there's a lot of relationships. And believe me, I've done a lot of counseling in 47 years of ministry. And people are not treating each other right. And, you know, the slightest thing that can be perceived as abuse needs to be intervened. Even, like I said, the way we talk, it heated. You know, I've been married 46 years. We've had intense fellowship, but it never can get to the place where you slam things, you throw things, or do anything to disrespect another person who's also a child of God. So it's a real problem. It's unfortunately a problem that's taboo. I lived with it growing up. And, you know, it's just a masochistic, sadistic thing, and it has to be addressed. And a lot of these guys, they'll say, no, I just, you know, got upset, I'll not do it again. They're lying. They're lying to themselves, just like the alcoholic. And they got to get help. They got to expose it to the light, okay, and not just for criminal punishment, but intervention, because it continues to go on and on. And like I said, the person, you know, they're sorry and, you know, they didn't mean it and blah, blah, blah. And, you know, my mother, she took it and she raised us, you know, by herself. Every once in a while, he went into the VA hospital and he stayed for several months. One time he even had her escape with him. And by the time they got back to the projects, they were there waiting for him. But it's taken me a lot of years to process what I encountered, and certainly knowing how to treat my own wife and my sisters and my loved ones and my children. And even, like I said, I had to counsel people in the military. And, you know, you're a little biased when you've seen it happen, especially when a man is stronger. But there are women, you know, I've talked to men. There are women that are doing it. Most men are just afraid. And I'm not talking about just abusing them. You know, my father would go to my mother's work and embarrass her. I mean, he would do all kinds of things. You know, and she was a pretty tough lady, too. And I think if she would have stood up to him, she probably could have stopped the abuse. But that was her mindset. That was the way she was raised, for better, for worse, richer, for poorer, sickness and in health, till death do us part. And even when he died, I mean, I got the call. He died at age 54, and she felt terrible. You know, she pitied him, I think. And a lot of that abuse later stopped. But I'd like to just read a few scriptures. This is from the Dewey Reams version of scripture. This was translated from the Vulgate 2 years before the King James version in 1609. It says, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ also loved the church and delivered himself up for it, that he might sanctify it, cleansing it from the laver of water and the word of life. That he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So also ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself." So really there's an issue here, a psychological issue. "For no man ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, as also Christ does the church. Because we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, shall cleave to his wife, and they shall be two in one flesh. This is a great sacrament, but I speak in Christ and in the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you, and particularly, love his wife as himself, and let the wife..." My father was not abused. He was the only boy. My uncle James died in the plague in 1918 when my father was born. And when he was in second grade, the nuns at the Catholic school were disciplining him. You know, I've gotten the ruler on the hand. And he just could not embrace discipline. And so he went to public school. And he was just a young boy. And they really indulged him. And, you know, I can say a lot of things, and I certainly want to express my forgiveness and my pity. I consider the source, even as Jesus said to those who were murdering him, "Father, forgive him. He knows not what he's doing." But he really took advantage of my mother in a lot of ways. And this kind of turmoil takes place all the time. And I was the only boy, but you can imagine how it traumatized my sisters. I had three sisters, one older, two younger. And, so it really is an issue that we have to confront. We can't be surprised when somebody comes to us and says, you know, I've been losing it and I'm beating my wife or I'm beating my husband. You know, put our hands on our mouth like we're so, you know, like we never did anything bad or our stuff don't stink. But because you know that for police officers, the worst call they go to is domestic violence. That's usually when someone gets killed, and many times the police officers. And I have a cousin who's a police officer in Chicago, Chicago proper. And so I just think it's a real problem, especially those that are given to alcohol, especially those that are angry, who have PTSD, you know, they're angry with themselves, they're angry with God, they're angry with the world, but they're taking it out on other people, and they're making them feel less than they should feel, and they're beating them down, and it continues. And so we have to intervene at times. We have to find safe places. There are some even here in my town of Williamsburg, Virginia. We have to open our homes to people that are no longer safe. It's funny, I go to the doctor sometimes with my wife, and she with me, and they'll ask her question, do you feel safe at home? Well, why do you think they ask that question? Because so many people can't be safe in the place they should feel the safest, in their home. Any more of your questions and maybe some of the things that I've dealt with and how I've processed it myself, and how we all need to learn anger management and how to respect one another. And when we talk about the weaker sex, the word in the Greek is like a delicate vase. It's not talking about weaker. My mother was strong. I was more afraid of her than my father. One time the police brought me home. I had been drinking, and I was in a fight and throwing up, and they wanted to come see my airline stewardess sister. And my mother sized up the situation, and she let me have it. At that time, my father had had a stroke, and he wasn't as capable as he was when he was beating her in the past. But I had to deal with that, and I just think that we have to make sure that we process those things so we can have an objectivity with other people. But when you see extremes like that, it really taints for you what marriage is all about. You know, when you see your parents fighting like that and you say, who wants this? And so on and so forth. So I'm willing to answer any questions, but I just wanted to give you a little bit of my mom's story and my experience, which went about 13 years of my younger life. I had that kind of exposure.
Oh, sorry. I had it on mute, guys. I'm sorry. No. I was wanting to jump in there. So, you know, that's an amazing story that you tell about your life. And, you know, and it's just, you know, to see you now, you know, as a, you know what this is? This is testimony time right here, my friend, because from what you came from and to what you've achieved, especially the position that you're in now, you know, that story should give hope to everybody that feels they're in this, you know, this beat down relationship or situation. You know, what do you think, Rick?
Well, yeah, it is inspirational, but the question is, what do we do about it, right? You talked about intervening. How do we intervene in someone's private life? Okay.
Can I tell you what they used to do in colonial America?
The biggest problem is most of the women are not, the wives who are abused are not going to complain, right?
In colonial America.
And if you do intervene, now you as a chaplain, you have a role to intervene. But
right.
Most people, but, you know, if we just compound the problem when we get into it.
Let me just say, though, in colonial America, when a man was beating his wife, they would pull down his pants and pull him through all the thorns and thistles. Now, obviously, my mother had seven brothers, military guys, big guys, and not one of them came, at least, you know, to confront my father. I'm not saying that the answer. My father had psychological problems. My father went through shock treatment. He was a psychiatric hospital. I mean, he had mental illness. But I think sometimes we have to defend and respect. You know, I have four daughters, and I'm sorry. I'm going to defend their honor. You know, if I know that someone is dealing in such a manner with them, I'm going to let them know that they're not going to continue. We're going to intervene. We're going to call somebody on them. We're going to intervene in the situation. A lot of people, you know, they have this mindset where they see something happen. Now, believe me, my neighbors heard my father knocking the crap out of my mother. They didn't call the cops. We had to finally get to the phone, you know, the wired phone. A lot of people are indifferent. Now you say, well, you know, they don't want to interfere. Well, you just can't stand on the side and watch somebody get killed. You got to do something, say something. We've been saying that since 9/11. And, you know, I'm disappointed that my uncles would never say, you know, to my, just pull them aside, say, hey, listen, what are you doing to my sister? You know, and put a little scare into him. I'm not advocating physical force, but he needed help, and we had to commit him many times because, I mean, he would get in fights in bars. He'd get rolled and this and that. And I tell you, when I became a Christian, came back from the military, I was almost 19. It took everything in me not to turn on him. But I knew that wasn't the answer. Was to love him, to pity him. He would fall sometimes, and he had a back problem, which I think I inherited. But he'd be on the floor 2-3 days. We'd have to pick up his crap. I'm talking nasty stuff. But I was a lot bigger than him and stronger than him. But I knew that wasn't the answer. But I do know when I got older, because one time I tried to defend my mother, and I touched my muscles. I was 8 or 9 years old, and he thought I was giving him up yours. And he went off on me. But we have to do something. When you see somebody being preyed upon, you have to do something. And I'm not just saying, you know, physically, but you have to intervene because the person's afraid. Okay? They're afraid to tell on the person because they know that another time's going to come and they're going to start beating on them again. And if you tell anybody, just like these little kids that are raped, they might stay overnight with someone, and the father or the brother say, if you tell anyone, I'm going to kill you or whatever. They live terrorized. I know what it is to live terrorized for years, you know, with my dad. And like I said, he died at 54 from lung cancer, went down to like 75 pounds. But somebody, some adult needed to stand up. Or somebody needed to take us in, but my mother wanted to keep us together. You know, she was getting his 100% disabled veteran check, which, you know, he tried to use and drink from. And so she kept us together, but it was a terrible life. And no one should have to live that way. No one should have. And my mother never remarried, and I think I know why, because she had too much hell in that relationship that was abusive to her.
Yeah.
And she died at 87, same age.
Yeah, that's, you know, that is a sad situation. I know that, you know, my mother married a man after her and my father were divorced, and he was, you know, and his name was Gary. Gary Farmer was his name. And, you know, this day, I mean, I think I would go physical on him. So it's best that he stays away from me because he put my mom in the hospital. He went to jail for almost five years for that. And when he got out of jail, I guess I was 23 or 24. I was young. And, you know, and I chased him across the road from the Kanawha County Courthouse. And he had two attorneys with him, you know, that's the only thing. I mean, I really wanted to get a hold of him. You're right. It makes you really angry when somebody hurts your mom, whether it be, you know, your mm-hmm. real dad or a stepdad or, you know, well, this guy was never a stepdad. He wasn't much of an anything, but I don't understand it. And, you know, and I don't understand the women, who do the same thing, you know, or in some cases, the women that make the stories up, you know what I mean? Because mm-hmm. We're talking about the guy, you know, his wife was cheating on him. Well, one of our soldiers caught his wife, you know, with another man, came home early, and he never laid a finger on her, but she accused him of beating her and everything else. And what she was trying to do was excuse her, you know, her adultery, by blaming this guy. And he, you know, we were there, you know, and he was, when he was moving his stuff out of the house, he never touched her, but she came out screaming. She was from Louisiana, and she just came out screaming and just slapping him in the head, you know, the whole way out to the car. And well, and there were people that came out and laughed at him, you know what I mean? Just laughed, thought it was funny, you know. We were off base, so there wasn't anything we could do other than call, you know, the Jessup Police Department, which, you know, that wasn't very effective either. So,
Rich, I had a situation, James, that I counseled when I was in the Army, mm-hmm. and I got their permission. It was actually tape, and we started at -2 from her because he impregnated another woman. She was a Spitfire from the South, and he was kind of laid back, and he thought the marriage was at a 6. And I counseled them about 8 or 9 times, and I got them up to a 6, which is, you know, 8 points. But I know that I've been in situations, like I mentioned about the guy, real big SF guy, if you don't stay with them, somebody's going to get hurt.
Mm-hmm.
And even when I let those things happen, I would have intervened. I might have gotten the crap knocked out of me, but I would have stepped in between. And so sometimes you have to see, and sometimes a person has to know what they're capable of.
Mm-hmm.
That they, you know, that they're at, you know, at the drop of a hat, even if they're not drinking,
mm-hmm.
you know, they're going to start, you know, fisticuffs and this, that, and the other thing. And so, you know, with my father, when the cops would come, you know, back in those days, they were a little rougher, days of, you know, World War One and before, you know, they would shoot first and ask questions later. And I'm not suggesting that they should be abusive, but I could tell they were pretty tough with my father because they knew what he was doing. And sometimes he had some supernatural strength. You know, we try to keep him out of the house, and he'd bend the it was in a project on the steel door. And if it wasn't for those police officers, you know, my mother would have no protection because, like I said, the family unit really didn't want to get involved. And you know, to say you don't treat people that way. Now, believe me, I put the fear of God in my sons-in-laws. I'm not kidding you. You know, I just say just the way it is. You know, that you better not do anything to my daughter, okay? And it's not a threat, okay? It's a warning. And because of what I grew up in, I know my one son-in-law, I scared him so much, he, you know, he really thought, you know, he had my sister, my daughter said to me, you better talk to him. He's really afraid. I wanted him to be, okay? Because I've seen too much of that. I've seen too much of it. And, so, you know, I'm not trying to be a wise guy or trying to be a tough guy, but you just can't see somebody get beat down and just stand there. Something's wrong with you. Well, I don't want to get involved, especially if it's a family member.
Yeah.
Especially if it's,
yeah, I mean,
and you're, like you said, Jane, especially if it's your mother.
Oh, yeah, yeah. I mean, you just, look, I mean, we've been out, you know, and you see that. I don't understand how people can walk by the subway. I was talking about the New York subway the other day. And was asking myself, how can you call yourself a man and be on a subway and watch this punk just pulling on a woman's hair that he doesn't know, slapping her, pulling her out of her chair, you know what I mean, because he wants to sit down. You know, where are the men at? Why are they so scared? Mm-hmm. You know, I don't understand. I mean, you know, if just one of them would just pound this person. I mean, and again, we don't advocate for violence, but there are times, you know, in the case like with Christ throwing out the money changers, you know,
right,
that you were talking about earlier. You can be kind, compassionate, loving, but you can also toss a table or take a whip and beat people out of that place. You know
right.
what I mean? If you have to. And,
well, self-defense is not violence. Yeah. It's, you know, even using deadly force, we've clarified that, you know, if somebody's breaking into your home, we just had an acquaintance had a situation in our area, and it's not violence. But if mm-hmm. you see something or somebody's trying to harm you, you know, you have to have a back. And, you know, and especially when someone's being abused. And I said more proactive thing is, well, listen, we'll take you into our home. You know, we'll hide you for a while. But then they have to sign the papers, restraining order. But how many women do you know who have had restraining orders and they still got killed?
Yeah.
Because the police can't do it alone. The police can't do it. They had a restraining order and they still were killed. And, you know, I don't understand. There are a few things I don't understand of people having different attractions. I don't understand, you know, how a man can feel justified in abusing a woman. You know, I teach my daughters self-defense. You know, I taught my son to box, not my daughters as much. But my daughters are assertive. My daughters are not walk all over me. My daughters are assertive, in your face, but beautiful, you know, and feminine, assertive. You know, you can't take anything from somebody. And I've always tried to teach them that you have to stand up and be counted. And, you know, so I would, you know, we would mess around a little bit with some wrist locks and things like that. My son, I put the gloves on with him. My wife took a self-defense course with the police right before she got her knee replaced. My wife is 71 now, but she's a, you know, administrator at school. And you have to know whether you're key. You got to defend yourself. That's not violence. You got to mm-hmm. defend yourself. You kick somebody in the crotch in the right way, they'll get away from you in that soft spot, you know. And, you know, they got to know how to get away before that happens. But something's also wrong, not only with the woman who's beating her man, but something's wrong with the person who keeps on staying there. They must hate themselves. My mother had, you know, her philosophy. So why stay there and keep getting beat? I don't understand that. You know, why, you know, just keep getting beat? Well, I'm going to keep the family together. I mean, taking the abuse. No one deserves that.
Yeah, no one does.
The thing is that, you know, abused spouses tend to just stay, for whatever reason, they tend to stay there. And if they do resist, they just get beat worse, okay?
Yeah.
Now, I think what you were talking about in intervention, you're talking about in terms of if it's in a public place. But, mm-hmm. like, if you know, like, one of your students is being abused by his or her spouse, right?
Mm-hmm.
How do you intervene there? Okay.
In
the Army,
I would
you just contact the
first.
Chaplain.
I report it to the chain of command. Mm-hmm. I approach them first, to be honest with me, but then I have a moral obligation to let the authorities know, okay, because they're afraid. They're so tormented. And so you have to put it on yourself. They know I'm the one who said it. You didn't call. I'm the one who reported it. I mean, we just can't stand around and let people get, you know, beat down. And like I said, I will say to them, and I may not even know them.
Wait. All right, let me ask something. Okay, so you said report it to the authorities. What authority are you talking about?
Well, if we're at the college, to the police at this college.
Okay, can the police intervene if they're just on that, or do they have
to
be called in?
They can interview or maybe recommend a social worker. In other words, there's a system.
Okay.
But somebody needs to know what's going on.
What is the system of intervention? Yes.
It's not
knocking them on their ass, okay?
But there's a system at universities where if these type of things are happening or you think you're seeing something, there are people to help. And, you know, whether it's to get them out of the situation or have them be honest enough to say that this is happening on a continual basis. Some people are totally, it's like being bullied, you know, totally afraid to say anything. And then what happens? They wind up doing something they regret later on. So there's a mechanism, at least at most universities, if, you know, there's something going on. But I feel like I have, their students are my students for that semester. I got to say, I've noticed you have different marks on your body. You know, you're an athlete. What's happened? And I'm not going to be afraid to ask. And if it persists, I say, we're going to have to talk to somebody because something's not normal. You seem nervous. And, you know, you got to risk it sometimes. But there are a lot of people that are living in fear. You know, my mother smoked for 27 years. And after my father died, she stopped. You know, but I know she smoked because she was nervous. She was frightened. She was fearful. And I tried to protect her when I was 8 and 9, and my father misconstrued it as trying to stand up to him. And what could I do at 8 or 9? But when I was older, there to protect her, and, you know, he was getting more feeble because he had a stroke, but I was a lot bigger than him, and he knew that there wasn't nothing what was going to happen at that point in time. And, you know, it's unfortunate. You know, I have great pity for him, for his soul, and for all that he did. But it was a terrible, terrible life. And, you know, she had many, many good years afterwards. And we honored her when she was married. She was 75. We got a big white stretch limo, took her out to a big restaurant. You know, I felt like the Lord put us on a heart, you know, is where you got to treat them nice when they're alive. You don't give them the limo when they're dead. And so, you know, I think a lot of healing took place through our love, but why she allowed that to persist. Because I said, my mother was a strong woman, grew up on a farm, but she was just so captivated by the fear. And I guess a few times, like I said, he knocked her teeth out. Not for years and years did she get those teeth replaced. Front teeth, several teeth when she was pregnant. He used to tie her up. I mean, I got all kinds of stories I can tell you, okay? And it's like this kind of crap goes on. This kind of crap goes on. And like James said, where are the men?
Where are the men? That's right.
And, of course, the women who do it, you know, they're screwballs too, okay?
Yeah, well,
they're defending themselves.
Yeah, and then I say
not
in that case,
defending
the women. Where's the other women at? You know, there's women out there that, you know, that could step in and say something. They know what's going on.
Did you see that movie with J-Lo, Enough? Did you see the movie with J-Lo, Enough? Her husband had abused her, and she got all this training, and I'm not advocating it, but she learned all these different things, and she beat him up big time. You know, there's a lot of things that women can do, but I would say get out of the relationship. Person's going to be, unless Jesus does a miracle in his life, get out of the relationship because it's not going to change. And then you're going to feel like it's your fault. Oh, I got a med. Oh, it's my fault. I make him nervous. And I remember my mother saying things like that, you know, like she was part of the problem. No. He was the problem when he put his hands on her.
Mm-hmm.
I see him in heaven after he's out of purgatory. I'll hug him and forgive him, and I have forgiven him. But no one should live that way.
Yeah, it's definitely a sad situation for those things to happen. I think that we've learned a pretty good lesson tonight. And so here we are. We're almost at the end of the show. We've got like 5 minutes left. So let's get some parting comments there, Rich. What do you think?
Well, he's got Patella's got a lot of experience in this, so it was, you know, interesting conversation.
Yeah, yeah. And how about you know, our discussion with Christian Castelli? What did you think about that?
He needs money.
He needs money. That's right. That's exactly right. Yeah, I'm going to go give him some money right now. I'm telling you, I am. I'm typing it in right now because I've got to see that guy win. You know, I really do. I mean, I mean, seriously, I mean, he's really a good dude, man. And you know, there's quite a few out there. You've got, you know, Michael Waltz. He's, you know, he's a Green Beret as well. And you know, he's obviously, you know, giving him some support. But I'm going to get him tied in as well, you know, on some of my pages that I have. That'll be good. How about you, Father Mike? You got any parting thoughts? We've got 3 minutes, 36 seconds.
I want to pray for him because I was very impressed. I think he's a total person. You know, I've talked about total fitness. He seems to have a spiritual component. He's an intelligent man. He's a compassionate man. He's a warrior. I think we need to support him in every way. And at the end, I hope we can just offer a prayer for him as well, because there are a lot of enemies out there. People do not want righteousness, and that's why we need these type of people who are going to stand up and be counted. You know, kind of the remember the Alamo type thing, you know? We're at that place.
Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. Well, give us our closing prayer, Father Mike, and then we're going to say goodnight. We've got 2.5 minutes left.
Very good. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Lord, we thank you for your great love that heals us. Lord, we know there are a lot of people that have a lot of problems, but there are a lot of people that are abusing a lot of others. And we pray, Lord, that it would stop. Lord, we ask you to give us righteous leadership. We thank you, Lord, for Christian Castelli. We pray that you'll bless him, you'll provide for him, that his message will be clear, open doors for him. And, Lord, keep him protected from his enemies. I thank you for James and all that he's accomplished as the commander of the Military Order of the Purple Heart. We just pray you'll bless him in his endeavors. I thank you for Rich, Lord, and all that we can do together to honor you. I ask and pray these things in Jesus' name, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. What a wonderful prayer, and God bless you, and thank you for that. And remember, folks, that you can catch us every Friday night from 10 p.m. to midnight Eastern Standard Time on Continue Mission. And if you have an idea about a show or you'd like to have us interview somebody, give us a call or shoot us an email, and we'll be happy to entertain any of those guests and to bring them on and have a good conversation that's going to be informational and fun. Just remember one thing, folks. Love your neighbors, you love yourself. If you do that, life's a whole lot better for you. And try your best to not live with grudges or hatred in your heart, because all it does is make you miserable. The hate that you feel inside of your heart and the meanness or the anger you have in your heart, it's not hurting the person that you're really wanting to direct it towards. It's really hurting you. So do your best to reach out to one another, to be peacefully assembled, come together, and to just learn how to communicate in a much more effective manner, and you will see that life will get so much better. God bless you, folks, and have a wonderful, wonderful weekend. Good night, everyone.
Good night.
Good night, Jim Bob. Good night, Mary Ellen. Good night, everybody. Good night, good night, good night, and God bless.